Next time I'm going to preach, no fair putting my wife in front of me and having her cry. That's just not fair. In the last 10 or 12 months, I've developed the habit of going to my bookshelf and pulling books off that I've owned for a long, long time, but have never bothered to read. You know, the point in books is just to own them, not to read them. But anyway, so one of the books I have read recently, well, actually last summer, is called How Green Is My Mountain, written by Ruth Claussen. It's a story of she and her husband as missionaries in the Philippines. Now, I'm bringing this book today not because of what she wrote, but for another reason. So here's the book. What do you notice?
It printed upside down.
It's upside down. So I pulled this book, and I think I had known this, but had forgotten it. So I pulled this book off the shelf, opened it, and went, huh, it's upside down. By the way, I had this book with me one day. I had a medical appointment, and I was sitting in the waiting room reading. And I thought, if anybody looks over here, you know, it's like the old days where the student would have a magazine they weren't supposed to be reading and they put it behind their book. So it looks like they're reading the book, but they've not realized that they have the book upside down. So that's kind of what I felt like as I sat in this doctor's office reading. Okay, so the book's upside down. So I turned it over and went, wait a minute, that's the end. The next thing I discovered was that it's backwards. So if I was living in Israel, it wouldn't be any big deal because you read right to left. So I read the book, and it was unsettling the whole time I read this book because I had to always think about which way do I turn the page. So in the middle of reading this book, I had an epiphany. This book represents what it's like for a refugee to come to the United States. Because they're plopped down in the middle of a place and a people where there is absolutely nothing familiar, nothing. Language, food, clothing, environment, shrubbery, nothing. And so for the refugee, for the person coming to the U.S., or actually it could be to any country, their real life, day-to-day, on the ground experience is upside down and backwards. And part of the reason this struck me is because it was right about that time that Calvin was getting to know our new friends who had come from Sudan. And they, in fact, there's a little bit of language in the oldest son. Several of the family members have zero English. They speak a language spoken by only, 40,000? 30,000 people in the world? So, forget communication. So, I'm reading along, sitting out on our patio, and all of a sudden I went, oh my gosh, this is the real life experience of the refugee. So, that's what I've been thinking about a lot. So, here we are in beautiful downtown Corn Valley, and we have international students, thousands at the university, plus their families, oftentimes. And there are more and more refugees coming to the U.S. from other places. So what does God think about this? What does God think about this predicament? What would be his expectations? So that's what we're looking at today in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 17 to 22. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 22. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So, show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. Cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. That probably sounds familiar. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. So these two passages, what do they have in common? Both of them have the words strangers, aliens, allusions to that, to those people, these people. They have in common the assumption of the presence in your life of foreigners. I'll give you an example of that in a little while. They have in common the call to love strangers and aliens. They have the call to regard foreigners as our own family, as our own. There's some hints about how to show love through food and clothing and very practical kinds of help. It also, we have to come away from this passage with the clear understanding that helping the foreigner and the alien is not optional. Hear this today. Helping the foreigner and the alien is not something that you can choose to do or not to do. I'll say a little bit more about this in a bit. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 10:17. This is an absolute bedrock foundational verse because listen to what it says about God, about the Lord God. The Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. It has in there the name Yahweh, that eternal name of God. I am who always has been and always will be, is how you really have to pull out Yahweh. And most of the time in our English Bibles, it's put in there as Lord, oftentimes with all in uppercase. Yahweh, the eternal one. This is your God, Elohim. The word El is God. Elohim is regarded in different ways by people, but one way of understanding Elohim is that it's like the royal we. Elohim is a plural, but there's a real strong hint about royalty. So when God says, calls himself Elohim, he's making a claim to his majesty, and in this passage it says, he is the Elohim of Elohim. This isn't just the God who can use the royal we. This is the royal God who's above all demigods. This is the Adonai. This is the formal way of saying Lord, Adonai. He's the great, the mighty, the awesome. Great is to rule, to be sovereign. Mighty is valiant, powerful, warrior, champion. Awesome can also be translated terrible. I remember a couple of years ago, Zach saying something about we really have dumbed down and misused the word awesome. Well, have an awesome day. No, when you think about awesome as being God is the terrible God, it doesn't mean he's bad. It means you ought to scare the pudding out of you. Fear the Lord's the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. This is the awesome God who should make us afraid. Now, quickly to add, this is also our Abba, our Papa, and so we get to relate to him in very personal, intimate terms. But don't forget who he is. Jesus said, "Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can like take away your life forever." Okay. The other thing it says in here is he doesn't take a bribe. God Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai, does not show partiality. He will not take a bribe. You can't buy God. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn, to buy his favor. And that's actually really good news. You know, we get sick and tired of our national leaders constantly kowtowing to people who can support their campaigns. They can totally be bought by who will give money to their political campaigning. God can't be bought. God is committed only to his own character. Think about that. God is committed only to his own character. What he does for you and me isn't because we're swell people. It's because he's committed to his own character of justice and mercy and compassion. That's why God does what God does. He's committed to his own character. You know, if you've ever lived in a college dorm, you've probably in the middle of the night gotten into an argument about, is there anything God can't do? Well, the answer to that is yes. God cannot be untrue to his own person. God cannot abandon his own commitment to his perfect eternal nature. Of course. So this gives us amazing security to know that God is so committed to himself, he will always do what is in our best interest. So God doesn't take a bribe. What he says to us, he says from a position of, in a sense, objectivity, of not partiality. He's not going to do something for you because you graduated from Oregon State. He will do something to you if you went to U of O, but I didn't say that. Okay. So we have these marvelous names for God. So what? So what? Two things about all this list of God's names. First, it brings us to a point of worship. If we take seriously at all the names of God, what else can we do but worship him? The other thing it does is it gives an absolute basis for all of his commands. What God says, he says, from his own person of royalty and eternal kingship. Now, this week I was reading in a book on Deuteronomy, and I actually brought it. This is sort of show and tell. Maybe I'm bragging. So here's a commentary in the book of Deuteronomy, which is written by Ajith Fernando. Ajith Fernando spent his career as the National Director of Youth for Christ from Sri Lanka. So one of the reasons I'm bringing this is because we're talking about internationals, and so this is a tome written by someone who's not American. Hallelujah. The other thing is that Ajith Fernando, it is my incredible privilege to say, is one of my dearest friends in the world. We were in seminary together. We were both lonely bachelors, and we prayed together a lot. he is such an amazing godly man. So it's a great privilege to know him. So I just brought this to brag a little bit about Ajith. So anyway, here's something Ajith wrote about the holiness of God. Holy love, he refers to this little section in Deuteronomy as an indication of holy love. Our hearts are warmed by this display of love and through what we are motivated to total devotion to him. I didn't read that right. Through that we are motivated to total devotion to the one who loves us. The focus is on the holiness of God. It presents the lordship of the mighty God, and the desired response is one of awe, resulting in motivation to obedience from noting the justice of God. So if we take seriously who God is, we're motivated to do what he says and do what he does. Now, all of this obviously is leading toward caring for international people amongst us. So it brings us to worship and it brings us to imitation. I looked up and saw varying versions and sources of the old saying, imitation is the highest form of flattery. But when we really admire somebody, we want to be like them. And if that isn't true of us and God, then what is? So there it is. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. This is our calling, people, and we are called to be worthy to that, to follow after the God in this manner. He shows, verse 18 of Deuteronomy 10, he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So here, you know, a cool thing. Here's this incredibly esoteric, cosmic statement about God, and he shows his love by giving food and clothing. Pretty down to earth, pretty simple. But that's what he does. Love for the alien. The love for the alien actually even carries a bit of affection for it. The word alien can also be translated stranger or guest or foreigner. So it's a pretty broad itemization there. So how does God today give food and clothing to the alien? Well, look around. Would you look at one another a little bit? Yeah. Oh, would you go home and look in a mirror? That's how God gives food and clothing to the foreigner and the alien today, through you and me. Now, it struck me what Carol and a few folks do every Saturday, taking sandwiches and cookies to folks living in the homeless encampments down south. They're probably not foreigners in the technical sense. But can you imagine how alienated folks who are underhoused feel? And so here Carol and these other folks walk around and just handing out cookies. Without saying a word, people start asking them questions and want to have spiritual conversations. It's really a tremendous, marvelous thing they're doing. So, showing love. Show love to the alien, God says, because you were once aliens. This strikes me as ironic because, you know, this is referring to the Jews as having been stuck in Egypt and finally delivered. Scripture, though, has a real notion that we're vagabonds, all of us as followers of God, followers of Jesus. This world is not our home, might sound familiar to you. Our real home is in heaven, and we're kind of waiting. So there's a sense in which we're all still foreigners. Ephesians talks about you were separate from Christ, alienated. So that's this description of people before they come to Christ as being completely separated and alienated. So in terms of being delivered from Egypt, from what are we all delivered? We're all delivered from our sin. Well, there's something we have in common with everybody, no matter what nationality or language. We're all kind of imprisoned to sin. We need to be delivered from that. So all of this is moving toward our capacity for empathy. This is part of what God is saying. Y'all were aliens. You know what this feels like. All of us know what it feels like to be imprisoned to sin and to need the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ to liberate us from our sin. The Lord is always looking out for the undefended. One of the things Ajith says in his book on Deuteronomy is we never condone illegal entry into any nation, nor do we mistreat those who are here illegally. Take it to heart, folks. Now, one of the gifts we have as a church, Wynn, raise your hand back there, wave. Wynn Eaton, a lot of you know Wynn. Wynn is an immigration lawyer. He's a specialist. So if you ever have an international friend who's having legal immigration issues, problems, Wynn's your man. Because this is something he does a lot of. So there are avenues. Another way to help the foreigner and the alien is if they need legal help. We do have a mechanism here available to us to do that. So part of our calling, I think, is to look out for the alien and the stranger if they have legal problems and they don't know which way to go. Now, so this Leviticus passage we won't talk about a lot. It goes back again into the stranger that resides in your land. The reason I wanted to look just briefly at Leviticus chapter 19 is because in these few verses, three times God says, I am the Lord. Now, he's not just passing time by saying, I am the Lord. This is like the ultimate exclamation point on any kind of a statement. I want you to do this, I am the Lord. I want you to do this and this. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. There's not a whole lot of wiggle room in there about whether or not we should take that seriously. God calls us to do this and then accentuates the necessity by announcing that he's the Lord. All right, and there's all kinds of scriptures, you know. Second Chronicles 15:9 in the Living Bible says, "Then he summoned all the people of Judah and Benjamin and the immigrants from Israel, for many had come from the territories of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon in Israel, when they saw that the Lord God was with King Asa." So anyway, that's just an example. There are lots of scriptures that talk about being around immigrants and aliens, and we need to remember we never personally leave that category. Okay, in the realm of empathy, I want to give you some examples, both of what helps us in empathy, but also some practical things we can do. So a couple of stories. Some years ago, when we were on our way to Latvia for one of our mission trips, we used to always be routed through Copenhagen. And we discovered somehow that you can exit the terminal of the airport in Copenhagen, and about two or three blocks down this street, there's a bakery. And so we would go down there to buy a Danish. They were absolutely delicious. And so one time we were down at this bakery, and we're standing to buy our Danish, and we've got our handful of kroners in our hand. We've got this money in our hand, and we're kind of going, we're just staring at it. This very kind man walked over and took the right coins out of our hand and gave them to the clerk, so we got to have our Danish. So the reason for the story is flipping it around the other way. One day, Carol was up at Winco, and she's in line, and right in front of her is a person who probably, I think, was from Asia, maybe an Asian person. But it was fairly apparent that this woman was brand new, because she's doing the same thing we did that day. She's standing with her groceries looking at her money. So Carol reached over and got the right money out and gave it to the clerk. So the thing is, you know, we get these opportunities because we've been there ourselves. Another Latvia trip some while back, my daughter Katie got really, really sick, and it became obvious that she needed to be in the hospital. So we were out in the boonies, about 10 miles from the Russian border in Tilsit, and we needed to get Katie to a hospital. I had no idea. I was sure there was not a hospital in Tilsit, but the next town over, Balvi, probably had one. But I didn't know where it was. I didn't know what it looked like. But in our presence was our friend Katie Roth, who's from England. She's lived in Latvia. She knew the drill. She knew the language. So Katie Roth took us to the hospital. She knew where the ER was. She knew what the protocols were. She spoke the language. But that was another real eye-opener for me. How many folks come to the U.S. and they have no idea where the grocery store is, where the hospital is, where the post office is? How do you ride a bus? Do you have to have the ticket ahead of time? So, you know, we can have these experiences that really put us in the place of an understanding. One more real-life Calvin story. Some years ago, and I don't even remember what year this was now, we had an adult Sunday school class going in the back of the sanctuary here. We were in a circle, and we were discussing the fact that God, like in the days of the book of Acts, had brought the world to our doorstep. So we're sitting there, and no sooner did we say, I mean, this is literally true, that God has brought the world to our doorstep. Through the door walks a young woman who is from the country of Serbia. It was during the Yugoslavian wars and all of that. And she found us, had a younger sister come into town, and she needed a place for her to live. But, I mean, I almost fainted. God has brought the world to our doorstep. In walks Rada or her sister, I remember whichever one it was. Okay, so it really happened. Another, you know, boots on the ground, pretty easy thing to do in terms of internationals is invite them to your home. Through the years, we've had guests with us in our home for Christmas and Thanksgiving from China, Azerbaijan, Ghana, Nigeria, Iran, Latvia, Ukraine. So here we are in little old Corvallis, and we've had all these people come to be guests in our home. And again, further to the point of internationals amongst us, some years ago, when I was in the hospital at OHSU for a stem cell transplant. So here I am in this hospital room, and there's all kinds of people, medical people, in and out of my room, whether it's for food or giving me shots or whatever. The countries represented by those who were taking care of me were Russia, Romania, Bosnia, China, Vietnam, Germany, all in one little hospital room. So this is just another example of the fact that the opportunity is all around us. Sometimes walking down the aisle at Winco feels like going through the UN. Mel, can you give me this mic, please? Mel. So I've spoken to a few people, and I want to give some example. We're going to do some, don't worry, if I haven't spoken to you, I'm not going to hand you the mic. But we're going to have some person on the street interviews of ways in which we can be of assistance to internationals. So the Smith family, Garrett and Mindy and their children, are phenomenal. They have 4,000 internationals living with them in their house. Not quite that many. So I've asked Mindy to say something. The part of the reason for this is I want to show you opportunities.
Hi. yes, we work with international students. That's actually why we came here to Corvallis, is because you all live in a great place to rub shoulders with international students. From all over the world. And this past week was spring break on campus, and we've noticed that when there are breaks in the school year, students don't have anything to do. And so it's a great time for us to connect with them. And a lot of our international students, they don't know that Oregon is an amazing place. Some of them do, but they don't necessarily know where to go or how to get out. And we need to let them know that they should be really thankful that they didn't end up in some place like Iowa, you know? So we have started, it is a gift that they live in Oregon and they need to appreciate it. So we have started taking these day trips. And at first we have a 15 passenger van and that worked great. We could put our family of seven and add a few more to it. And we have a Suburban too. And sometimes, we fill them all up and we could go and it would be great. Well, this past week we had one trip where we had 45 people sign up to join us. Now, if you do the math, which isn't that difficult, we didn't have enough seats. And we didn't have enough drivers, even if we did have enough seats. So we needed help, and we needed people to go with us. And these students, they were overjoyed and delighted. Delighted to go to a waterfall, to go to the beach, to go to places that we see as very normal. And it is, it's a great way to spend a Saturday hiking in a beautiful forest with people who just sing of its praises, as that's not something they've ever seen before. So this is a need that we have on a regular basis, is to have people that like to be outside and enjoy the outdoors and share that with other people to join us. And it's such an organic and natural way to start conversations with these students and hold some of their kids' hands, point out what poison oak is. These are things that, they've never experienced before. So we would love for you to join in on those trips, and we try to let you know when they're happening.
Great, thank you. One of the goals here is to let you know you don't need a degree in cultural anthropology or linguistics to do this. Just get in the car and go places. And it's real low key and real informal. Did you want to throw in?
So I've been getting to help families enroll their kids in school and navigate our crazy public school system. So that's been really fun. And yesterday I had a great day with some of the kids I've met through that. There's three seventh grade girls, all from Syrian families, and two of them are at Linus Pauling, and they're thriving, and they're happy, and they're doing wonderful. And one is in Philomath, and she's isolated, and it's hard, and she's lonely. And so I've been determined to get these girls together, and yesterday was finally able to do that. We got all three of them at the library, and I got to see this little girl go from like polite but hardened and just like, why am I doing this, to laughing and linking arms and just like, can we stay longer, please? Can we go to the park together? So a small thing, going to the library, had a huge impact for her. And if you're interested in helping with kids, There's tutoring, transporting them places, helping families figure out how to do a parent-teacher conference, going to their games. We take kids to soccer practice, or helping parents figure out like Canvas and ParentView and all this internet communication we have that they don't know how to navigate. So those are all small things that can have a big impact on these families in school.
So Vanessa is a part of the Good Neighbor team, and there are others. Any other Good Neighbor team participants here? Get those hands up there. Come on. Okay, there are folks around you can talk to about this. Sarah Sims works on campus with internationals.
Oh, you've got the handout and everything. Okay. Hi, everybody. So I work with international students who are in a specific program at OSU called Into OSU. And this is kind of like a soft landing for students. And they take some English courses and then kind of progress into the university. And we partner with all the campus partners who are supporting international students. So I get to work with some really phenomenal people in supporting these students. So as you're considering how to help international students, the best thing that I've found is to ask them first and to not assume. Sometimes they'll have the language to share that with you, sometimes they won't, but it's really great to ask first. And some of the things that I've learned is that they really want familiarity with the space around them, whether that's in practical ways, and then they also want that curiosity reciprocated. So as you are curious about where they are from and what they're bringing to this space, it's also really good to just have them show that curiosity and you show it back. And one way to do that is to be in partnership with them in different like conversation groups. And so there are actually four that are really, really great at OSU. And there is a really exciting gathering of those conversation groups happening this coming Friday, the 12th. And it's going to be from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. in the International Living Learning Center on OSU's campus. And you'll see groups that are represented kind of across the Corvallis area and across our campus as well. And if you have questions about it, please let me know. But it's a great way to kind of, rub shoulders with our students, our brothers and sisters who are from other places who are studying at OSU for this short time. So it's a great way to get to know them.
Super. Thank you. And is that in the Into building?
It is.
Okay. I'm thinking about going. If anybody, I'm timid. I don't like to go to new, unfamiliar faces. If anybody wants to hold my hand and help me go do that next Friday. Rachel?
Hi, I'm Rachel. One kind of fun, quick story is last night we hosted a Muslim Christian iftar, and we brought about 40 people to the table together to share a meal and spiritual conversations. So it's fantastic. We could have used more Christians, to be honest.
So we're on the tail end of Ramadan. You probably know that.
And in terms of like ideas of ways to get involved, yes, English conversation partners. You could talk to Sarah or talk to me. I connect a lot with graduate student families, and so if you're a mom, even if you have like adult kids, I'd love to like talk with you about ways to connect with international moms in town for like park play dates or even mentoring and things like that. So,
super. Again, low key. It's about relationships. Ken Roth is on the Good Neighbor team.
I guess, is this on?
You're good.
The thing that struck me through all of this is back to the assurance that we read this morning. Mm. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I've worked with internationals like all of the rest of these folks over the years. I love just cultural interchange and so forth. But I can't say I was at all prepared for what we are experiencing with this Sudanese refugee family. And in short, I started out saying I'm going to help these poor people learn some English. It's gone from a thou shalt to a passion. I just love these guys. I care so much about them, and sometimes I care so much that I think I can do it in my own strength. Mm. It's gone from it's not about English. It's about life itself. And just loving them, as the scripture this morning said, and with the prayer that someday they will come to know the God that loves them infinitely more than I love them.
Yeah, super. Thank you. So there's a smorgasbord of opportunities. Again, my goal this morning is to demonstrate to you that you don't have to be super experienced. You don't need to have special degrees. All you need to do is be willing to take a little risk. And I could tell you stories that I won't, of ways and times I've done it wrong, the times I've made horrible cultural faux pas in other countries. People are very forgiving. They're real patient. I mean, I've even done things in other countries that in America are fine, but in another country turned out to be obscene, if you can believe that. Innocent things. So anyway, all of that is simply to say, don't be afraid. Take a risk. It's really not that massive a risk to get to know. And like, you know, Ken's word about it, you know, kind of stops being about English, and it's just about loving folks. And oh, by the way, God came to a foreign country to reach you and me. You've probably noticed that. And he paid a fairly significant price for that. Jesus says, what drives our action is the nature and the works of God. Moses exhorts, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. In the book of Revelation, it talks about God has saved people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Well, guess what, folks? We're the agents. And it isn't a burden, it isn't negative. It's an incredible privilege. So I encourage you in that direction. No few opportunities available. And sometimes it's nothing more than simply being alert and looking around. You're in a grocery store line and you see someone who appears to be new to the country and needs help. You're not signing up for a 10-year commitment. You're just helping somebody get through the grocery line. Opportunities are all around. Father God, we thank you that you did come to a very foreign place relative to heaven in order to seek and to save the lost. And you came and did everything necessary to win us and to save us and to deliver us. Lord God, you are holy. You are truly awesome. Help us, Lord, because of our love and worship for you, to follow in your steps and to reach out. In Jesus' name, amen.